You know, one thing that you try to convince an atheist when witnessing to one is that they just don't know everything. You can ask them questions, and they'll admit that they don't know everything, but they will say that there is absolutely, positively, no such thing as God. You can ask them questions that are like this. How many creatures live in the sea? Do we know how many creatures live in the sea? No. A matter of fact, as we were looking over the creation series as we go through prayer meeting, one of the things that they have said is there are thousands, most likely, I should say, most likely thousands of creatures that just are undiscovered. So do we know how many creatures live in the sea? No. Or how many stars exist in all of the universe? Do we know the answer to that? Again, the answer is no. Or how many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? And we just don't know the answer to that question. There's just some questions we don't know. No one knows all the answers to all the questions that could possibly be asked. How does an acorn fall to the ground and become a mighty oak? We don't know. All we know is that the acorn falls to the ground and some process occurs, and sometime in the future we see a seedling and then a mighty oak. Maybe we won't, because we just don't live long enough to see it within the process, but we know that it becomes a mighty oak. And this morning we will continue to look at Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, and more specifically, God's kingdom from the beginning of to the end. How does the kingdom start, or how did the kingdom start? How does it grow, and how does it finish? And this morning we are going to look and see exactly that. Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 34, and he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Then he said, 'What shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it's grown, or it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade.' And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples." Up to this point, we know that Jesus is teaching a large crowd along with his disciples, and he has been teaching about the kingdom of God. When Jesus' mother and brother came and the large crowd was surrounding the house, they made him aware of their presence, and he used that as an opportunity, and he said, "Who is my brother and who is my mother?" And then proceeded to give the answer, and he said, "Those who hear the word of God, those who obey the will of God, those who do the will of God are my brothers, my sisters, and my mother." The kingdom of God consists of the family of God, and the only people who are part of the family of God are those who place their faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus gives us some parables about the process of sowing seed, and the sower, of course, is Jesus himself. And the seed is the gospel of the kingdom, and the soil is the heart or hearts of men. As the seed is sown, it falls on all kinds of soil. The majority of the soil that receives the seed doesn't truly receive it and does not take root. But there is soil that produces between 30 and 100% fruit. As the seed is sown, it falls on all kinds of soil. And we just don't understand why some do and some don't. Look, if you will, at verses 26 through 28. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yields crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, again the full grain in the head." As we consider the process of sowing, we understand that some will hear and believe the message, But do we really understand the process in which God is using to bring people or to produce a crop that is fruitful? And the answer, of course, to that question is no. We know what the Bible says about the process God uses to make known the kingdom. That we are to proclaim the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. We know what the Bible says about faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. We know that we cannot earn our way to heaven. We know that salvation is only granted through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. But does this really mean that we understand what is taking place in the process which God uses to bring us to himself? And again, the answer is no. I was eating breakfast with Tim Sluzniak, and it was interesting because I was thinking about the passage and looking through the passage that I was preparing for this weekend. And Tim says, you know, it's just interesting as we were talking about Christianity and we were talking about witnessing and just how God works. And I said, you know, we just don't know how God works. We don't understand. How is it that some people accept the gospel and some don't? They can hear the same exact message. I could speak to two people at the same time and one person accepts it and another one doesn't. And how can this be? How does this happen? And we just don't know how it happens. John 16, 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict the hearts of men of sin. How is it that God is not willing that any should perish, but all to come to repentance? That he takes no pleasure in the perishing of the wicked, yet the majority of the people are perishing. We can know a lot about what the Bible says about salvation, but we do not know exactly what happens in the process of salvation. It's a mystery. John 3, 1 through 12, and this is in reference to Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, Are you the teacher of Israel? And you do not know these things. Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify of what we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Isaiah 55:9 says this, For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. What Jesus is saying in this parable and these parables is just like the farmer knows that by planting a seed, there is going to be a plant. He understands that. He has seen it many times before. He doesn't know what it takes for that plant to grow. But if he plants it, it will grow. He just knows. We know that if we plant the seed, there will be some soil that will accept the seed and some that won't. We don't have the understanding of what takes place to make the seed grow. We just have to plant the seed and know that it is God who gives the increase. It is God who is doing the work. What is most interesting, and we have all witnessed this, if we have been saved for any amount of time, and Paul indicates this when he says, I plant and Paulus waters, and when we pray for our loved ones, we say or understand that the likeliness of us being able to continuously share the gospel with them will turn them on off than to turn them on to Christ. And so what do we pray? We pray that other Christians will come into their lives and be an influence in their lives, someone who they will respect and give it more consideration of the words that are spoken in regards to salvation. And what we are saying is that God is working through different areas of life, different people. We don't know how it all works, it just works. We have heard testimony after testimony. Jack Wartson, who took and threw the Bible on the ground, the New Testament, wouldn't have anything to do with it, yet he has one of the biggest mission fields in the world. His camps, schools, everything. A man who just wouldn't listen to the gospel. Don't know how it works. But there is coming a time when the church will come to an end. Verse 29, but when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. This age will come to an end and Jesus is going to come again, not as a lamb, but as a lion. Listen to the parable of the tares, which will shed some light on the harvest. And actually, it's during the same time of the parables that we are looking at this morning, Matthew 13, 36 through 45. When Jesus sent the multitudes away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parables of the tares in the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We also get a better understanding of Jesus' teaching concerning the harvest in Matthew chapter 24 in reference to his second coming. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Then the stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the ends, or from one end of heaven to the other. Matthew 25, same context, verses 31 through 33. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on his throne, or the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. The sheep go into heaven, of course, into his kingdom, and the goats will go into hell. Just as the flood came in the days of Noah, so will judgment come when God determines. It's going to come. Let us move on to the next parable, verses 30 through 32. Then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. As was said when we started looking at these parables, parables are not for the purpose of confusion. They are not to prevent people from understanding the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are to give a picture to help illuminate that which Jesus has already taught or is about to teach, because a parable can either be before or after the teachings. A mustard seed wasn't the smallest seed that is on the earth, but it is the smallest seed of its kind. It grew up larger than all the herbs. One of the fascinating things about the church or the kingdom of God in this context is the start growth and the growth of the kingdom. The church started with one man, the man Jesus Christ. He came, presented himself as the Messiah, and he gathered to himself 12 disciples. He spent 3.5 years and he ministered to thousands. Yet there was only 120 found in the upper room in the book of Acts. After Peter's first sermon, there were 3,000 souls added to the church. Acts chapter 4, verse 4 says this, that 5,000 more were added. 5,000 more were added just 2 chapters later. Acts chapter 5, verse 14, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Acts 6, 1, now in the days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, they just continuously, they weren't added, they were being multiplied. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, when the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Within 6 chapters, we see an incredible growth of the church. Besides that, we know that Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, and that he started more churches than any other apostle. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You know, one of the things that I just find fascinating about our age, about the church today, is how we, and we talked about this last couple of weeks, how we just believe that if we live a good life, people will come and inquire about our life and we can share Christ. And that is a process in which we can use. But if we really were to look at the beginning of the church and the end of the church, we see that they went out and they proclaimed, they preached, they made known, they went with a purpose to share the gospel. When we look at the end, before the second coming of Christ, we have two witnesses. We don't have the church. We went over this a little bit this morning in Sunday school, but we don't have the church present on the earth for the 7-year tribulation. We have two witnesses, and then we have 144,000. They go out and they make known the gospel. So in the beginning of the church, they went out to make known the gospel. In the end of the church, at the tribulation time, they went out to make known the gospel. And I guess in between, there's just a lull. But we have a multitude of millions of people who are Christians. We aren't sharing the gospel. But here is what I find interesting. With the 144,000 people who are on the earth witnessing at the time of the tribulation, a 7-year period, they're not waiting for people to recognize their good works, but they're making known, it says, that a multitude that no one could number have already passed, have already been martyred for their faith in Christ, who is in heaven, is singing with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to the Lord, the Lamb who sits on the throne. When the church first started, the leaders of Israel tried to destroy the church. You know, it's something that's continuously happening today. People are bent on destroying the church. But the leaders tried to destroy the church. Listen to the account of Acts chapter 5, verses 33 through 42. When they heard this, and this is the leaders of Israel, because those who were witnessing, telling people about Christ, stood before them and then also presented the gospel. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while, or for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. You know, the kingdom started small and continues to grow, like the mustard seed. It's very small, but it just grows. It grows into the largest of all herb plants. What is it that we are to take away from this morning's message? Jesus explained the kingdom, and of course, we should check our own hearts. Are we saved? Are we truly saved? Are we producing fruit that would be evident of our salvation? If we are saved, Jesus has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation is to restore a relationship, that is broken. Our relationship with God was broken because of Adam. And every human being after that has been severed from a relationship with God. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation to restore that relationship. It is our job to make known the gospel of the kingdom. We are to inform people that they can be made right with a relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. As we have seen this morning, we don't know how God works in the hearts of men and women. But we do know that God has called us to sow the seed of the Word. And it is only by the hearing of the Word that people get saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God called Noah to build an ark because of the coming flood, the coming judgment. And at the same time, he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. God's judgment is coming when the grain ripens and the harvest comes. He has called us to be preachers of righteousness throughout our lifetime. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, will we be found faithful in taking part of the growth of God's kingdom and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, the way in which God has ordained or commanded, and to rely upon Him to do those things which we can't? We cannot bring anyone to Christ, but we can tell them how to get saved. And we can know, as the farmer knows, that if he puts a seed in the ground, something will grow. The Bible says that God's word does not return void. But if we do not share that word, it has no opportunity to return. Let's pray.